Reading today is from Matthew chapter 2, and it's verses 1 through 16. I'll say it again, Matthew 2, 1 through 16. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. And he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi.
Thanks, Tim. Happy Christmas, everyone. Good to see you at church. A quick test. My kids get up early on Christmas Day. So what parents were up at least at 7 o'clock? Put your hands up. 6 o'clock. 5. Oh my, four. That's just not right. I scored a t-shirt and a cap, and Janelle and I went in halves. We got a stand-up paddleboard because I am hip and I am cool. My daughter Abby got this bad boy. Look at this. This is like for karaoke, but one day, when there's not many people here, I'm going to preach with this thing. This looks good. Hey, it's great to have you here. I'm just going to pray that God will take this story that it's probably very familiar to many of us, and He will just actually apply it to our lives, and we'll be renewed in our love and our passion for Jesus. Will you join with me as we pray? Let's pray. Dear God, we acknowledge your presence here with us today. We acknowledge that your Son is Emmanuel, God with us. And Father, I pray that we will not just think about a baby in a manger today, but we might think about this amazing life of a king who lived for us, this king who died for us and is now alive and that we can know and follow. I pray that your Spirit may minister to our spirits today, that we might be able to see him afresh. Amen. Well, I love Christmas. I love lights. I love the food. I love the parties. I even like, believe this or not, it's true, I like family gatherings. No, I don't. No, yeah, I do. But it's interesting how our culture actually perceives Christmas, isn't it? So I think our culture is actually increasingly seeing Christmas in two ways. One, they just actually kind of see it as a myth. You know, it's like a fairy tale. It's something out of Disney World, stories of angels and shepherds, wise men, stars in the sky, of a virgin birth. It all seems kind of weird and strange. But can I actually challenge you today, perhaps if you think that what we are dealing with today doesn't belong to the genre of myth, but to the genre of history. That Jesus was a real person, born in a real time, at a real place, and he lived a real life, and he died a real death, and his life actually demands, it demands a verdict. It demands a response. Our other response in culture is that increasingly, I think our culture is seeing the nativity story as a dangerous story. So in our schools, in our shopping malls, increasingly the nativity scene is actually being removed from those places. No longer can we sing Christmas carols there. It's the idea that this is a dangerous story and somehow it will be damaging to people and damaging to our children if we actually understood it. And I would actually kind of agree with that second point of view, that it is a dangerous story. It's a dangerous story that if you actually take seriously, it can change your life and it can change my life and it can change the life of this world. In looking at today's passage, I came up with two outlines and I couldn't choose between them, so I've gone with both. Won't be a long talk, promise. But it's the tale of two kings and it's the tale of two responses. In the birth of Jesus, we see a battle, one of those epic battle, dramatic battles going on between two kings. In one corner, you have King Jesus, the baby, and in the other corner, you have King Herod. And it's kind of surprising that it would be such a battle because if you think about a baby, a baby is actually fairly defenseless and hapless, aren't they? If you don't move them, if you don't feed them, they don't get fed. If you don't change them, they stink. If you don't move them, they stay put. They're completely powerless. Yet when Herod hears about the birth of Jesus, he's completely in fear. He's worried. Why? Because people are saying, the wise men come to Herod and they say, this one born in a manger, this one born in Bethlehem is the king of the Jews, which is kind of code for being king of the world. 40 years earlier, Herod actually was announced as king of the Jews. The Roman Senate put out an edict that Herod was the king of the Jews and he actually felt threatened. He thought this baby was born to take over his role and over his kingship. So who is the legitimate king? Well, we see that Jesus has all the right heritage. The Old Testament predicted that God-appointed king had to be human. But not just human, he was Jewish, a descendant of Abraham, but not any Jew. He had to be from the tribe of Judah. Not just Jewish, not just from one particular tribe, but also from the line of David. And not only this, he had to be born of a virgin in the town of Bethlehem. So he's human, Jewish, from Judah, from the line of David, born of a virgin in Bethlehem. 1,000 years before the life of Jesus, 700 years before the life of Jesus, you had all these prophets of God prophesying about the one who was to come, the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus ticks all of these boxes. But what about Herod? Well, as we said, the Roman Senate actually authorized him. They pronounced him as king of the Jews. But what do we know about Herod? Well, you might feel that you're insecure, but your insecurity is nothing compared to King Herod. Josephus, who was a Jewish historian, wrote this about Herod. Herod saw everyone as a threat. Herod murdered his own favorite wife, killed three of his own sons, along with his mother-in-law, his brother-in-law, and his uncle, as well as a cast of thousands. It was said it was safer to be Herod's pig than Herod's son. Games of Thrones has nothing compared to Herod. The Lord of the Rings, the maddest king in the Lord of the Rings, has nothing compared to Herod. And who is the rightful king? If you watch Jesus' life, not just as a baby, but when he actually grows up, you see God coming to us in vulnerability and helplessness. Jesus lives this amazing life, known for his grace and truth and mercy, his compassion for outcasts, for women and for children, for people of different ethnicities. He travels from village to village pronouncing the kingdom of God, the reign of God. He heals the sick, he gives, lets the lame walk and the blind see. His image of power is of a bowl and of a towel, and he stoops down and he washes his disciples' feet. All of Herod's life is about gaining power and keeping power and killing anybody who actually threatened him. Yet Jesus, at the end of his life, will actually give power and give his life away. King Herod, at the sight of Jesus, was threatened. Why? Because he actually wanted to retain power and he wanted to retain control of his life. Now, King Herod is kind of an extreme example, isn't he? None of us are actually like him. He's a mad king. He's a nutter. He's insane. But this idea that we actually want to stay in control of our lives, that we don't see the one who was born in the manger as being the king of the world and the king of our lives, that we don't actually worship and submit to him, in a sense, in some way, we're actually exactly like King Herod. You see, many of us will leave today, won't we? Many of us will leave today not hating Jesus, not despising Jesus, not rejecting Jesus, but just kind of being indifferent to Jesus. Not thinking about him, not loving him, not serving him. Why? Because we want to retain control over our own life. C.S. Lewis, who was this legend, before he became a Christian, he was the guy who wrote the Narnia Chronicles. In his own journey to faith, he was an atheist, and this is what he said about his own journey. He said, "What matters most of all was my deep-seated hatred of authority, my monstrous individualism, and my lawlessness. No word in my vocabulary expressed deeper hatred than the word interference, but Christianity placed at the center what seemed to me a transcendent interferer." C.S. Lewis had it right. He knew that if he was actually going to become a Christian, that he would have to actually bow and submit to God's King, King Jesus. And can I ask you the question today? As you gather with family and friends, as you come here and sing these Christmas carols, is that true of you? The tale of two kings, who is actually going to be king over your life? Is it yourself or is it Jesus? The tale of two kings, the tale of two responses. If we keep on reading our narrative, we see that these wise people come from the east to worship Jesus. They probably turn up about 2 years late. I read one cartoon this week. It said, if these wise men were wise women, they would have asked for directions, arrived on time, helped deliver the baby, cleaned the stable, brought practical gifts, and made lasagna. But there's not just three of them. There's a whole heap of them, and they're not just kings. And where do they come from? Well, they come from the east, probably modern-day Iran, Persia. These people come from another culture, another religion. Somehow, God had spoken to them and told them to follow this star and go and worship this one Jesus. And what is that narrative saying to us? It's saying that Jesus isn't just the king of the Jews, but Jesus is actually the king of all people. And what is their response when they see this king? And what should our response be? It should be to bow down, to kneel down, and worship this one as the Lord and as the Savior of our lives. 31 years ago, I was like you. I was sitting in church, and I came to the point that I actually believed that Jesus was true, that he was the Son of God, that he died on the cross for my sins, and that he rose again. But I was not yet a Christian. There was this amazing gift that was on offer to me, but I hadn't taken it personally. I hadn't opened it up. I hadn't applied this truth to my life. But then about 2 weeks later, just on a beach by myself, I gave my life to Christ. I put my faith in him. I asked God to forgive him, and I've been following him ever since. And can I read you some words from Jesus? The adult Jesus, the Jesus who went to a cross to die for you and to die for me. This is his invitation. This is his gift to you this morning. This is what he says in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 11. He says, "Are you tired?" He says, "Are you worn out? Are you burnt out?" He says, "Come to me, get away with me, and you will recover your life." He says, I will show you how to take rest. Walk with me, work with me, watch how I do it, learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep my company with me, and you will learn to live freely and lightly. Friends, that is the gift that is on offer this Christmas time. To acknowledge that Jesus is the King of the world and he needs to be the King of your life, and to respond to his kingship and to live freely and lightly under his reign. I pray that you'll have a great time this Christmas gathering with family and friends. I pray that you'll have safe travels going away on holidays. It's a brilliant time of the year. But most of all, my deepest prayer for each and every one of you is that tomorrow and the next week and the next month and the next year and the year after that, that you will know the beauty and the wonder and the joy of following and submitting to this one who was born in the manger, King Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Dear God, I do just pray for my friends here today. I thank you for them. I just pray that they'll just have a joyful time today celebrating the birth of Jesus. But I pray that Jesus will not be like a gift that is left unwrapped under the Christmas tree, but each one of us may actually take hold of him, unwrap him and apply him to our lives, submit to his kingship and follow him with everything that we have so that we can receive life and life to its fullest. I pray this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.